If you'd like to look at the passage we read in chapter 11, verses 1-18, we've been working our way through the book of Acts, and it's a book which is shows a lot of variety. Things happen. Sometimes slowly, sometimes quickly. God is clearly at work in his church and adding to its numbers. But the Christians in the early part of Acts were struggling a bit. They had this amazing start on the day of Pentecost, and in the early times, lots of people were being added to the church, thousands of people. But then there is some development in the way things are going. First of all, most of the early converts were Jews, and most of the action was taking place in or around Jerusalem. And then the numbers grew, and the apostles appointed 7 helpers to supervise the daily distribution, particularly for the widows and those who had difficulties, practical difficulties. And then having started with those in Jerusalem, we went on to hear about Paul's conversion in chapter 9, and then partway through chapter 9, towards the end of chapter 9, Paul is in Tarsus. And then Peter comes into focus, healing people at Lydda and Joppa. And then we started to hear about this man Cornelius, who lived in Caesarea. It's interesting to see how all these events in Acts are sort of geographically identified. They're not just taking place in a vacuum. This is a real country, real people, living out their real Christian lives. They started to be persecuted after the death of Stephen, and Paul was involved in the persecution and then was converted. And the people affected by the gospel start to change. Philip went down to Samaria and preached there, and people were converted, even though traditionally Jews and Samaritans had no dealings with each other. The Samaritans were the the remnants of the people from the northern kingdom of Israel, whereas the Jews were mainly from the southern kingdom of Judah. But by the time you get to chapter 10, the attention is turning to the Gentiles. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And then we read of the vision that and the message that Cornelius received, and he was told to send people to fetch Peter the Apostle, who was at the time staying in Joppa, with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. And Peter was on his housetop praying and thinking. And while he was thinking, verse 19 of chapter 10, Peter thought about the vision that God had given him and heard the Holy Spirit speaking to him. And this was all about this vision of a sheet with four corners let down from heaven. Peter was told to kill and eat the animals that were held in this sheet, but he wouldn't do that. He said, "For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And then Peter goes down to meet these men from Cornelius and talks to them, and they tell him what Cornelius had told them, and asked Peter to go to Cornelius' house and speak to them the words that God had given him. Verse 33, Cornelius says, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded to you by God." And then Peter opened his mouth and preached. And from verse 34 down to verse 43, he preaches the gospel to them, tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ and God's purposes and God's activity in Christ. And these people, not just Cornelius, but his household and many others, heard this message. The message was aimed primarily at the Gentiles. Peter says, verse 42, "God commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." So there's a mixture of practical events, visions, messages from God, first of all to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and then to Peter, who was obviously one of the leading Jewish apostles. And while Peter was still speaking these words, telling them about the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And I was trying to persuade you last week that those who heard the word are those who believed. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who believed. And the people from the circumcision, the Jewish converts who believed, verse 45, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. This was a great change, a great development in the early church. And the Jews were astounded that God had sent the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. For they heard them, verse 46, speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these people who heard the word should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. So that's where we finished last week. Now, verse 1 of chapter 11. The apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. They had believed, they had been converted. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, he leaves Caesarea and goes back to Jerusalem. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." They were still thinking like the Jews had always thought, that Peter, a Jew, and now a Christian Jew, should not have been involved with those who are uncircumcised, those who are Gentiles. Interesting, isn't it, that sometimes events move so quickly that even the Christians, and even the well-informed Christians, find it difficult to keep up with what's going on. Well, Peter had got the message from his vision and had preached the gospel to a group of people at the house of Cornelius. And while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and people, Gentiles, were converted. Those who heard the word were converted. And Peter commanded them to be baptized. Baptism with water, of course. Baptism with water was the New Testament practice, recognizing, first of all, that a person had been converted, and secondly, that they had joined the church. And that's why we, and I hope we, believe in believers' baptism. I have friends who are good, godly Christian people who still emphasize and believe in infant baptism, which is nowhere taught in the New Testament, and in my opinion should not be taught, but they are Christians. So things are moving on. And these Jews back in Jerusalem who heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God, they contended with him. Interesting, Christians are very often contentious. We claim to be Christians, we say that we're Christians, we believe the Bible, and yet so often we don't agree about what the Bible teaches or what Christians should believe or how they should live. These people contended with him. And I take it that these people, those of the circumcision, were Christians. They may have been Jews who were not converted, but it seems to me, if you read the whole context of chapter 11, that these people were Christian converts from Judaism, and they had a bone to pick with Peter, and that was that he had responded to an invitation from Cornelius, had travelled to Caesarea, had gone into Cornelius's house, where there was a crowd gathered together, not only of Cornelius's household and perhaps some of his soldiers, but other people as well, and they'd assembled particularly to hear the word of God. In his opening remarks in his sermon, Peter said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." That God is not for us and not for them. He is not for some and against others. He is against sinners, and he is against sin of every kind. But Peter had learned a lesson that the gospel, which is for sinners, was to be preached without partiality, as Jesus had taught his disciples, we remember, back in Matthew 28, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And how much of Christian work now has been done and is being done in, quote, all the world, not by by Jews or even for Jews, but for Gentiles. I don't know how the numbers would stack up, but I would think that it's quite likely that there are far more Gentile Christians in the world than there are Jewish Christians. And the Jews, as seen in today's Israel, nation of Israel, have never really accepted Christ as the Messiah. They've never got the message of the gospel. But Peter had got the message. It's not for the Jews or the Greeks or the English or anybody else. The gospel is for the whole world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So when Peter was met, perhaps a bit shocked, I don't know, when he went up to Jerusalem, verse 2 of chapter 11, and found that the Jews, those of the circumcision, contended with him. He didn't just dismiss it or ignore it. They were saying that he had done wrong in going in and preaching the gospel to Gentiles in the home of a Roman centurion, in the company of his household and his soldiers and people in Caesarea who would be mostly Gentiles anyway. So Peter obviously had to deal, or felt he had to deal, with these arguments. There are times in the Christian life and the Christian church when it's best just to ignore what people say. Spurgeon was quite good at that. He was a great man for preaching the gospel, but he also said that a Christian pastor should have a hide like a rhinoceros. In other words, not to take too much notice of what people think of you or say of you. Best ignore them. But Peter didn't do that because the gospel was at stake and the future of the Christian church was at stake. So, verse 4, Peter explained to them in order from the beginning, saying, and then he tells the whole story again. This is the third time it's been told, that he was in Joppa praying and saw a vision and the great sheet let down from heaven and a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter, as he was then an unenlightened Christian Jew, said, "No, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." Peter was learning something new. He'd been a Christian for some time. But he'd been a Christian who still adhered to some of the teaching of the Jews. And when the voice from heaven said, "Kill, eat," he said, "No, that's all right. I'm a Jew. Verse 8, "Not so, Lord." And he knew it was the Lord speaking because he said so. "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean," brackets, "according to the Jewish teaching," close brackets, "nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.'" God had shown the Christians, especially the Jewish Christians, that the gospel has new implications. And Peter needed to get with the program, as my wife would say, a phrase used in America. He was behind the times. He hadn't got the message on this particular point, but now he was getting the message that this vision, this invitation from Cornelius in Caesarea, this opportunity to preach the gospel, was to show, among other things, that God has no partiality. And that is a very wide-ranging phrase. I mentioned last time that how many countries around the world where there are Christians do people show partiality? All the blacks in America who came from Africa and who were enslaved and who were not allowed to worship with the whites. Partiality, not impartiality. All those people, I know there are good reasons in some cases, but all those people who move to other lands and then insist on having their own ethnic church, the Welsh, they're only a very small group of people, but South Africa, blacks and whites, apartheid, partiality, affected the churches vastly, and so it goes on. So Peter explained to them, because this was an important issue. It doesn't look like a major theological issue. It doesn't look like justification by faith and Luther. It doesn't look like something that should concern maybe the leader of the apostles. But Peter understood by now what was involved. The Spirit, verse 12, told me to go with them, doubting nothing. And these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He says, yes, you're quite right. We did go in to the uncircumcised man's house, and I did preach the gospel there without partiality. And the Holy Spirit told us to go without doubting. Obviously, Peter had been wondering and doubting and thinking, what exactly is going on? But he got the message and he preached the message, which is the gospel is for all and not only for some. And he repeats the story from Cornelius, how Cornelius had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. This is about salvation. And salvation is the most important thing in the Bible. The gospel, how a man can be right with God, the most important thing in the Bible. And God had told Peter and made clear to Peter what this was all about. Words by which you and all your household will be saved. We shouldn't misunderstand that verse, which is something like that is said a number of times in the Acts of the Apostles. It's said, for example, about the Philippian jailer and so on. It doesn't mean that, Cornelius believed and the rest of them became Christians because the head of the household had become a Christian. It was used like that. That phrase has been used down through the centuries to suggest that the household of a Christian would almost automatically become a Christian. That is not the case. And it applies, for example, if you are the child of a Christian man and woman, it doesn't mean to say that you are a Christian. Growing up in a Christian family is not something which automatically makes you a Christian. And yet, sadly, in some churches, even in this enlightened, said with irony, this enlightened country of England, some people still believe that. Well, my mum and dad were Christians. They went to church. I'm a Christian. You get a form from the government that says fill in your religion. And so many people put Church of England. Why? Well, because that's the established church. That's the recognised church. That's the nationalised church. But it's not true. And we should preach the gospel to those people as well as to others, to the blacks and all the other various people who come from all kinds of countries. Very well. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter had an experience of the Holy Spirit when he was converted and at the day of Pentecost. And I put both those in because I believe both those things are true. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives new life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, whether they are Jews or whether they are Samaritans or whether they are Gentiles. God shows no partiality. If you wish to enter heaven, if you wish to be a Christian, then you must be born again. We were reading in our daily devotions this morning about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Joseph went to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus after the crucifixion, and Nicodemus came with him to bring the things that were to be used in preparing the body of Jesus for burial. I've lost my track now. So Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. An experience of the Holy Spirit is essential to salvation. Except a man be born again, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus' words in John chapter 3. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, John the Baptist, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When does that happen? You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some say it happens when you're born again, that the inward work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit is the baptism with the Spirit. I don't believe it. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Others say, no, baptism with the Holy Spirit is when a Christian is united to Christ in a living spiritual union, so that we are joined to the body of Christ. Well, I'll leave that with you to think about. But one thing is certain. Peter knew what was happening to these people. He knew that they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and he knew that they had been saved, because this was the very message that God gave him, to preach the gospel and to be born again of the Holy Spirit and baptized with the Holy Spirit. If, therefore, says Peter, verse 17, God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? That's the response to those of the circumcision in verse 2 who were contending with him. They were saying, well, why did you as a Jew go into the house of a Gentile? Why did you preach the gospel to the Gentiles? Well, here's Peter's answer. If, therefore, God, not me or my denomination or my theological friends, if, therefore, God gave them, these Gentiles, the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, verse 18, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They recognized, perhaps reluctantly, they recognized that this was of God, that this was God's work, and that they could not gainsay it. I think it's a good lesson that many people who contend with other Christians about various points of doctrine should be very careful to find out exactly what happened and exactly how it happened before they start arguing about points of doctrine. These people were behind the curve. They hadn't been up to date. They weren't there. They heard some reports that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and they were immediately, instinctively opposed to it. But they were wrong. And now, Peter, having explained it to them from the beginning, verse 4, now they became silent. Their mouths were stopped. And now they suddenly began to glorify God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They recognized that this was a work of God, and that Peter was right to go into the Gentile house. He was right to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and they were wrong, and they should have perhaps held their tongue in the first place, which is often good advice for Christians who want to be contentious about the gospel. And God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Let me ask you, all of us, do we sometimes disagree about the gospel? Do we contend with those who do things that don't appear to tick the boxes of the background that we came from? Well, hold your tongue. Maybe wait, find out what happened, make sure you've got the facts, and don't cause dissension in the church. Rather, be silent and recognize that God knows better than you and I, and acknowledge that God is in the work. They heard these things, they became silent, they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And also, has God granted to you repentance to life? Going to church doesn't give you repentance. Reading the Bible doesn't give you repentance. Doing all the things that church-going people do, good works and so on, doesn't give you repentance. It's only God who can grant repentance and give you life. And we forget that at our peril. These people were given life by God through the gospel and was saved, like Cornelius himself. May God help us to know that we are Christians, that we have been born again, that we have repented of our sin, that we have believed the gospel, and let us take, if we're going to take sides, let's just take sides with Peter, who says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed, who was I that I could withstand God? May God give us his blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 385, reminding us that Jesus is the name high over all. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. 385, let's stand and sing.